Well, before we pray this morning, as we were singing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, you know, as you look outside at the fall morning, the sun's a little lower in the sky, but it's brilliant, it's bright. And I want you to think for a moment, that is what God created. That's created light. Now think about the magnitude of the glory and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It outshines that. It doesn't even come close. That is the image of what God wants us to see. That's what we want God to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart to see. Because you can look at the sun and it'll, you know, if you look long enough, it'll blind you. But think about the magnitude of what happened to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself. And even that, I would argue, is still something that is small in scale. To be truly in the presence of God Almighty and to see the light of his glory shining forth, shining through, providing light in heaven because there's no longer any sun, but the glory of God Almighty fills so that we can see. That's what I want you to be thinking about this morning as we consider the book of Proverbs, as we consider what God is calling us to, and let the words of that song actually be your prayer and be something that you truly want God to show you. Because the more God reveals of himself to you, the more he changes you, more he transforms you and makes you more holy, more like him. And that's what every believer should be seeking. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and bow, and we're going to pray and just ask God to open the eyes of our heart, the ears of our mind, so that we can contemplate what God has for us here in the book of Proverbs. Father, Lord, we thank you for just the wonderful time of song, even as we began our time together, to recognize those around us that are here this morning. The fellowship, the community of believers, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the fact that you do not leave us alone. You did not leave us to our own devices to try and figure things out, but you have revealed to us everything that we need and have given us your Holy Spirit as a promise, as a seal, as a guarantee that when we surrender to him, that he will guide us in all truth, that he will not withhold anything that is for our good. And so, Father, may that be true as we look to you this morning for wisdom and guidance and for one more little, as it were, spiritual tool in our toolbox to know what we should be pursuing and what we should be letting go of. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to wrap up part three, which will be the last sermon here on our speech, as we consider how important our words are, as we consider going back to week one, God's words and the power of his words. And if you've been with us the whole time, you know we've looked at seven character traits, we've looked at six attitudes, five pursuits. And in relation to speech, what we are to put on, something that should be part of who each and every believer here this morning is that of righteousness, being wise, being slow to speak, quick to listen, being truthful and honest. And if we're going to be truthful and honest, I have to ask a question. How many of you ever heard that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? You know, I understand the sentiment of that phrase to make tough children and not have, as it were, those that would speak ill or speak down to or speak about frame what children believe about themselves. Because children are very moldable, adults are as well. And sometimes we have a tendency to believe what others say about us, even if it's a lie, even if we know it's not true. And the question as we think about sticks and stones, well, let's say I threw my share of sticks and stones and acorns and such at my younger brother. He's still alive, and we love one another, even though I was, let's say, less than amiable to my brother, and even said words that hurt. And the thing is if we're going to be truthful with ourselves, either what the culture says, that words won't hurt us or never hurt us, then the Word of God is lying to us. Or the opposite is true. What the Word of God says is true, and the culture or the world is lying to us. My mother told me, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. And that was burned into my conscience. And really, that was in relation to me and my brother. And the thing is that there is truth in that. Because we have a tendency sometimes to have our mouths run away with us, actually leave us behind. Our mind's still there, but our mouth is just running on. And it's something that we have to make sure that we are cautious about, because all of us, myself included, need to watch what we say, how we say it, to who we say it, and whether or not it is truthful or a lie. Because there's power in words. And unbeknownst to the culture, sticks and stones do break my bones. And we know one stone fell a giant, scripturally. But words also hurt. If you remember back to the first week on being wise in Proverbs 12:18, there is one who's rash, or you can actually think of the word thoughtless here. Rash or thoughtless words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So is that the truth or is that a lie? Who's right? Who's wrong? It can only be one of the other. And if we take the Word of God, the God who we sung about this morning, that is holy, 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 which means without error, that speaks the truth because he is the truth, who do we believe? The God who created everything, and as you look at your human body, your hands, and your intellect, and everything that you can do, or man, who is the created one, trying to make sense out of things that he has only partial knowledge of and does not have the infinite, all-knowing power of Almighty God. Well, if you are on the teeter-totter there and trying to figure out which way to go, and you need an answer, choose God every time. So when we think about our words, remember that they are like sword thrusts, and we're going to see that even as we take a look at our first area, as we consider the importance of putting off slander and putting on speaking edifying words. Now, you can go all the way back to the very beginning, the book of Genesis. And I know I keep referencing that, but the thing is we wouldn't understand, honestly, the rest of the Old Testament and the whole New Testament without the book of Genesis. The major doctrines that are in the book of Genesis help us to understand why we're here, what sin is, that there's a penalty for sin, that there is a God who must, because of his holiness, judge everyone who sins against him, which is everyone. And that there is a Redeemer, a Savior, that will come and make it possible for your sins to be forgiven, because he will give you a righteousness not your own and will give you eternal life. Put off slander. What is slander by definition? It is to make a false statement which defames and damages another person's reputation, to cause others to have a bad opinion about someone else, and often is open and in the public, where you would say public defamation. Now, it doesn't mean you can't slander behind someone's back, but oftentimes it's out in front so everybody hears. Slander's origin goes back to the garden, because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we find out that Satan slandered God's truthfulness. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, including Satan himself. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" That is the first slander of something that God created, calling into question whether or not God is telling the truth. Chapter 3, verse 5, Satan slanders God's purposes. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God gave a command. He did not have to explain why that command was what it was. He is God, and therefore that command should be obeyed by the ones that are created in his image. But the thing is, Adam and Eve chose to believe that God had somehow purposefully and as a way to withhold something from Adam and Eve that they deserve to have. Again, Satan slandering God's purposes. If you look in the scriptures, the word devil, it comes from the Greek word diabolos, where we get the word diabolical from. And you look at the definition of that word, and it means slanderer and means false accuser. So that is who the devil is. He is a slanderer from the very beginning. And we see in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, speaking of Satan, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil," slanderer, "and Satan," which means adversary, "the deceiver of the whole world." That's who Satan is. He is a deceiver, he is a liar, he is a slanderer, because that is his character. That is who he is. But as those who have been redeemed out of sin, that does not have to be who you and I are. We choose to be a slanderer, but we don't have to be one, because we have a new nature in Christ that frees us from the slavery and the power of sin and what it stands for and what it represents, and we can rise above that and be overcomers because of what Christ has done. And when you look at the scriptures, you very quickly see that slander betrays confidences. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler." Simple because they're the fool, and a babbler because they speak and do not think. It also ruins a good name, because again, it's for the purpose of defaming and damaging another person's reputation. And in Proverbs 22:1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." It separates friends. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Slander is also an instrument of death. We have the example I read just a few moments ago in chapter 12, verse 18. It is like sword thrusts, okay? But particularly in chapter 25, verse 18, it says, "A man who bears false witness," which would be someone who is a slanderer, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow." All things that are weapons of war, all things that can cause damage or death. That's what happens when we act like Satan, when we choose to slander as opposed to choosing our words wisely and edifying instead. We also know from Proverbs that the slanderer is a fool, because it tells us in chapter 10, verse 18, "Whoever utters slander is a fool." And then we look at the New Testament. The New Testament gives us a beautiful picture of the importance of what edifying words do. As it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to make sure that we let no corrupting or rotten talk come from our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So rotten talk, slanderous talk, evil talk, all of those things should not be part of those who've been redeemed out of that kind of thinking, speaking, and behavior. Paul says that in Ephesians. He also says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. John MacArthur says, to speak with grace means to say what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. You just thought it was something simple, right? But see, that's all the characteristics of grace. Everything that you can possibly think of and then some, because grace is who God is, because God is the God of grace. Showering upon us his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we speak, it should be something that's fitting, that is kind, that considers the other person, that is not selfish in nature, that does not seek its own. It seeks to be an encouragement, to edify the other individual, as opposed to speaking ill of them or speaking false statements about them to cause them harm. And if you think about the qualities of salt, salt cleanses. You ever get any salt in your eye or in a wound? It burns, because that's what salt does. Salt exfoliates, removes what needs to be removed so that the skin or the body or the wound can be that much better. It preserves. We use salt as a preserving agent, and it adds flavor. You ever thought about grace being a flavor? Something that is good tasting to the ears, or what edifying words do. But think about the opposite of what slanderous words do. It's rotten to the taste. How could someone say that about me? That's why it's important, as those that have been redeemed, to make sure that we are speaking edifying words. Second, starts with an illustration. The story is told about four priests who came together around a table, and they were thinking about how much their parishioners shared with them about themselves, you know, in confession and, you know, the things that they thought and said and did, and thought amongst themselves, as one of the priests said, well, why don't we do the same with one another? And then after a little bit of convincing, the other priests agreed, okay, well, let's do that. And so the first priest, you know, admitted that he liked to go to the movies. Now, you're going to notice how timely this is, or how far back in time this is going to be. Another one mentioned that he smoked cigars. The other one liked playing cards, you know. And as we think about our culture today, if that was all people did, we'd be a lot better off. I'm not approving or disapproving any of those things, so don't put words in my mouth. But the fourth one chose, who's the one who said, hey, let's go ahead and do this. He chose not to speak. And the other ones are saying, hey, what's going on? We shared with you, you know, share with us. Don't withhold. And so they said, what is the one thing that you struggle with? Well, he says, well, the one thing I struggle with is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. Someone who is a gossiper is a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others that can be either true or false, which separates it from slander, which is always false. Gossip can be true or false. It's often done for the purpose of building oneself up at the expense of someone else's character, and oftentimes is done behind the back in a defaming way. It's actually very easy to gossip. And sometimes we gossip because it is something to fill moments of silence with. Sometimes we gossip because we think we are doing right by that individual by sharing things that we're sharing. Other times we do it maliciously because we can't think about anything else, and therefore I got to go tell everybody what I heard. Proverbs 25:23 tells us the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue angry looks. See, the thing is when we gossip about one another, whether it's true or false, when we do it behind closed doors or even when that person is in earshot, the thing is that we are going to produce angry looks as well as disappointment. And this was not an uncommon problem, because in the New Testament, we can look in Paul, in relation to the church in Ephesus, told Timothy in chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. This is in relation to widows, but the same is true about each and every one of us. Saying things that ought not to be said. But it wasn't just in Ephesus, it was also in Thessalonica, because 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. This whole point of being a busybody is looking for something to go and tell somebody else about somebody else, i.e. gossip. And Paul, in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, says in chapter 4, verse 11, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. We always say that idle hands are the devil's playground. Well, an idle mind can also be that place where, if we're not careful, we are looking for something to speak to that maybe no one else knows because we get pleasure out of doing so. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Someone who's poking their nose in someone else's business and then going around telling everybody else about it. Because we're reminded in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Put off slander, put on speaking edifying words, put off gossip, and put on guarding your mouth. And last is put off profanity and put on speaking wholesome words. There was a Christian lady who desperately wanted a parrot that would speak. And she went looking from shop to shop and eventually found a place where there was a parrot that spoke. And the owner said, well, I just got to caution you because this parrot used to be in a bar. And sometimes the parrot uses profanity in how it speaks. Well, the Christian lady, with good intent and was wanting to have this bird, said, oh, don't worry about it. I'll teach the bird some good things to say. Before long, she was able to teach the bird to say, praise the Lord, and some other different Christian phrases and things that were uplifting and edifying. And one day she left and forgot to feed her parrot and came home to the most awful words she could ever think of as the parrot was speaking his mind in relation to being forgotten that day. And the lady grabbed the parrot and said, I told you that you're not going to speak this way. And so she put him in the freezer for just a couple minutes, just to kind of shock him out and open the lid. And of course, the parrot's shaking all over. And the lady says, so are you going to do that again? And he says, no, ma'am. And so she puts him back and things are good for months. And the parrot had remembered his lesson. And the same scenario happened because she left, forgot to feed the parrot, and forgot to take care of him, and she came home and the same thing was happening again. So this time she put him in the freezer for a lot longer. And she pulled the parrot out of the freezer and was shivering all over because it had been in the freezer for quite some time. Same dialogue, you're going to stop doing this? Yes, ma'am. And the parrot paused for a moment and said, can I ask you a question? And she said, sure. He says, I thought I knew every bad word to say, but what did the turkey say? Well, now that I got your attention in a humorous way, if some of you are slow to pick that up, he was in the freezer, turkey in the freezer, okay, just making sure. And we're coming up on Thanksgiving, so when you pull that turkey out of the freezer, just remember, speak wholesome words. To profane is to treat something sacred with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. We live in a culture that is very profane. People will not think twice about using words. You know, we give labels to them, four-letter words, taking the Lord's name in vain, whatever the case might be. But when we look at the scriptures, it's very quick to let us know, again, in relation to our speech, how important thinking about what we say and how we say it is of great importance. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Crooked speech being anything that is profane. It says not only put it away, but put it far away from you. Don't even give it an opportunity to be in your mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to put it as far away from you as possible. And the thing is that, you know, if it's something that you are prone to do and you surround yourself with other people that are doing that, not even thinking about what they're doing, then that's not a good place for you to be either. Now, it's hard in the culture in which we live to not be around somebody that has, you know, for lack of better words, you know, a potty mouth. But that doesn't mean that we have to embrace it. It does not mean we have to approve of it. It doesn't mean that we have to, you know, as it were, contemplate how foolish it is. Proverbs 10:32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. And that's because there's a heart condition, and what sin tempts us to do is to say things that are consistent with our nature. We were slaves to sin, therefore what we thought and said and did lined up with that. But that is not who you are as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God. You have a new nature, a new mind in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God who is holy, 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 as a seal inside of you. You take the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. You cannot escape his presence. And thank God is the right thing to say. Because God knows that when given the opportunity and when we're surrounded by the flesh and we operate in that flesh realm, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, then we can choose to do the wrong thing. But we can also choose to do the right thing. Going all the way back to the book of Exodus, when we think about taking the Lord's name in vain, it says in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we talked about earlier that a good name is something that is better or is to be chosen rather than great riches, because our name speaks to who we are. And we used to, you know, even culturally, if you look back, people named their children based off of things that were consistent with character. My name, William, means protector. Now, I'm not sure I always protect the way I should, but I do know my youngest daughter knew that when trouble came, that Daddy would be there for her. There's a whole story behind that, but I'm not going to share that this morning. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 4, it says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Why are they out of place? Because it's not consistent with someone who's been redeemed. someone who has a new nature. It's what we expect from a culture that is enslaved to sin. We expect it from who we once were as a part of that culture enslaved to sin, but not as someone who's been redeemed. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And even as we sung this morning, something that we heard is that when our hearts are controlled by God, then that will also control our tongues. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if God is filling me, and I'm surrendering to him, and he is continuing to change everything about me to better reflect who he is, then I can be assured that what I say is going to be reflective of Christ. Now, if I suppress that or choose to surround myself with others that are like that, then how can I anything but expect me to mimic that or to revert back to what once identified me, what once I loved, but now I hate because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know if you've watched any of Ray Comfort as he does street evangelism, but one of the things he does that's very good in his presentation is he utilizes the law of God, which is written on their hearts, to basically start interviewing them and asking them, well, have you ever told a lie? Have you, ever lusted after a woman? Or have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain, is one of his questions. And of course they say, oh yeah, I do that all the time. And what he does is he will transition and say, well, do you love your mother? And they would say, oh, well, sure, I love my mother. Would you ever take your mother's name in vain? Oh, no, I would never do that. Maybe because of fear of repercussion or, depending upon your mom, she may have slapped you straight. But how much more the God who created us, when you think about it? People don't take Buddha's name or Allah's name or Brahma's name or Vishnu's name or Shiva's name in vain. You're not going to watch a movie from Hollywood that's going to have that as part of the script. And if there is one and somebody knows about it, you can share it with me. But if that's the case, the majority, like 99%, if you watch a movie, guess whose name is going to be taken in vain? See, we got to recognize God's name. We got to recognize who God is. Because when we do, then we will never want to take his name in vain or to use profane things to speak about him or to joke as if, and you fill in the blank. We know from Psalm 111:9 that holy and awesome is his name. We know from Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We know from Proverbs, I'm so used to saying it, Numbers 6, 22 through 27, as the Lord spoke to Moses and told Aaron, the priest, what to say as a blessing upon the people. He says in verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Which is a beautiful, blessing and doxology, something that the priest were to, again, recognize the importance of God in everyday life. But it finishes in verse 27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. Because God's name has significance. God's name is holy and awesome and majestic because that's who God is. So why would we ever want to profane that? Why would we ever want to not say when someone takes the Lord's name in vain, maybe right there in your presence to say, you should not do that because that's the creator God of all things. And he takes very serious what you say. Matter of fact, the scriptures say that every careless word he is going to judge. See, the thing is, we live in a culture where the culture hates God, therefore they profane God. They take the Lord's name in vain, take Christ's name in vain. Even in, you know, texting, OMG. If you don't know what that means, and it's not, oh my goodness, people say it all the time as if it's part of the normal vernacular. But I want you to know this, because whether those individuals recognize who God is, recognize his name, there is a day coming where every person is going to bow their knee. Listen to what it says in Philippians, and I've quoted this many times, but this sets the bow on the package. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. That's what we have to remember about God, and that's why it's important for us to speak wholesome words. You know, even as I worked on a job site in Alaska, I don't know how many times guys would apologize to me because they knew I was a pastor. They knew what I believed. Oh, I'm sorry for taking the Lord's name in vain. It's like, wait, you don't have to say you're sorry to me. You need to say sorry to the gods whose name you took in vain. See, our words are important. And so as we close this morning, ask yourself, do my words help others and honor God? We should ask ourselves that when we wake up in the morning, when we're eating our lunch in the afternoon, as we lay our heads on our pillows, whatever our day may look like, do my words help others to see God as he is? To reflect Christ so that I'm choosing words that are wholesome, words that are edifying, and guarding my mouth as opposed to letting my mouth run away. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand as we prepare to close out our service as the worship team comes. And we're going to be singing the song, How Great Are You, Lord? And this is not for us to somehow impose or to give God a title that is not who he is. It's us actually seeing God as great, greater than anything in all the world, and someone that we should love with all of our heart.